as a junior in high school, took this trip with Ralph Walker. We were flying from Tampa to go visit a common friend, a friend to me, a girlfriend to him, to meet a girl in Banner Elk, North Carolina. Never been to Banner Elk, North Carolina prior to that time, and wasn't sure exactly how we were going to get there. I know that we flew into Tri-Cities Airport, it was called, which is outside of Johnson City, Tennessee. And I remember it was one of those planes that you land, we were landing in the rain and had a nice touchdown on the runway five times. As that plane had a tendency, it was a twin prop. It was the first time I'd ever flown in a plane that small. And it hit the runway, and it was back airborne, and it hit the runway, and it was back airborne. And it just took several times before we were actually on the ground secure. And then we had a visit in North Carolina for a few days. And I remember us rushing to get back to the airport to fly back out. And there's not a lot to do in Banner Elk, North Carolina, I can tell you. And so we were kind of anxious to get back to Tampa and be with our friends and with our family. And we came into the airport in Johnson City there again, or in Tri-Cities Airport, and ran up to the counter. We were running a little bit late, and we said, flight number such and such. And the lady behind the counter, just as calmly and politely as she could, she turned and pointed to the glass behind her, but about an angle, about like this, and she said, there it goes, right there. It was gone. We missed that flight. Weren't happy about that. Learned some lessons from that as far as preparedness and timeliness of doing things, as we had the wonderful opportunity to spend an extra day in Banner Elk without the company of the people that we had gone to visit. So you just get a whole day to think about, because there were no more flights. That was the only flight that even left town that day, nothing else at all. I remember talking to Jonathan when he went down to a wedding in the U.S. Virgin Islands and flew standby because he knew somebody that was that was associated with one of the airlines, flew standby to get there to St. Croix where they had this wedding, didn't realize that there was only one flight a day leaving St. Croix, and they couldn't get out when they were supposed to, and they couldn't get out the next day, and they couldn't get out the next day, and so they finally flew over to St. Thomas. And Jonathan said it was the first time that he understood the concept of kissing the ground. When they landed back stateside, he kissed the ground, glad to be back in the United States of America. Have you ever had that feeling where you missed a plane, or you missed a train, or a bus, or anything of that sort, where you were supposed to be there at a certain time, and it just is a gut-wrenching feeling to realize, you know what, it was there, I had the opportunity, I didn't do what I needed to do to seize that opportunity, and I missed it. But we want to talk a little bit about that this morning, not about helping you make your flights, that's up to you. But I think God does give us some very good advice and gives us a great example of how we can see ways that we might be able to miss God. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 16. It's a story that's familiar to us, but I want you to see a couple of things that happened, three as a matter of fact, three things that existed in this passage that would help us understand things that will cause us to miss what God has laid out for us. God has a purpose for us. We've been talking about that in some of our lessons. He has a purpose for us individually. He has a purpose for us as a congregation of His people here. So in other words, God has some kind of plan, something that He wants out of your life, something that He wants out of my life. And that's not just in a very generic sense. That's things that He expects out of you and that He expects out of me, and things that He wants out of you and wants out of me because He knows who we are. And because He knows what I can do in His kingdom and what you can do in His kingdom. And He's mapped that out. And that's what He would like you to do. He would like every one of us to reach our full potential. We're told in Ephesians 4 that that's the whole purpose of having teachers and preachers and those that lead us in the Word of God. so that we can stir one another, so that we can fulfill our part, fulfilling the ministry that God has for us, in order that we can do what? In order that we can bring each other to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. Being all that you can be is not a slogan that's exclusive to the army. It is. It's what God wants of you. He has a plan, and He wants you to fulfill that. And there are things sometimes that will cause us to miss that plan. And that's what we want to take just a couple of minutes this morning to talk about. If you're visiting with us, we are so thankful. Always thankful to have visitors. Always thankful that God allows others to come and to be with us and to lift up His name in praise, as we've done in these songs, and to memorialize Him in this supper that we've partaken of, as we think about what He's done for us, to be able to go before the throne of God, Almighty God, Creator of the universe, to be able to go before His throne and make our requests known to Him, knowing that He hears and that He cares. We're so thankful that we've gotten to do that, and that you've gotten to share in that with us. We're especially thankful for visitors today. We're always thankful, as I said, but we're especially thankful because we have quite a few of our people that are gone today. A lot of the parents and a lot of the younger children are gone down into the middle of the state and down there for a week in a special camp and time together as they serve God in that area. And so we're thankful for your presence here today. I want you to just read this passage with me, if you would. Just verses 1 through 5. The points won't be new. They're just kind of those reminders. And especially as we think about the purposes that we've been talking about. Things that God has intended for you and has intended for me, as we think about our relationship and our purpose in His kingdom as the church that meets here at Nashua. We've been talking about discipleship and how He expects us to grow in that relationship one to another, building one another up, edifying one another, stirring one another up. How He expects us to grow in fellowship, and He has purposes for us as a family. And how He wants us to get more and more closely related and jointly knit together so that we can do what He wants us to do. We've talked about our purpose and our worship to Him, and how He wants us to give everything we have every time we come together, when we're singing out, when we're praying, when we're reading the Scriptures or studying together. Everything that we give to God in worship, He has a purpose for us in that, and He wants us to declare that to the world as to how great a God He is. We've talked about serving others, ministries that He would have, things that He would have us to do. He tells us in Galatians, do good unto all men. That's for every one of us. He wants us out there doing good. That's what it was said of Jesus. He went about doing good. He wants us to be in the lives of other people and doing good for them. And then purposes of evangelism, which is our main focus that we want to direct ourselves toward in 2012, if the Lord permits us to see the dawning of that year, and focusing on evangelism as He has a purpose for us in all of that. We want to make sure we don't miss it. Make sure we don't want to miss the plan that He has for us. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, or said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. And that story continues, but that's enough of that story for us to get the 3 points that we want to look at this morning. As we talk about what's going to cause me to miss God's plan for my life. What things here, because God had a plan for Abram and Sarai, did He not? Had God not made a promise to them? Had God not told him how He was going to bless the world through them back in Genesis chapter 12? Had God not told Abram that he was going to raise him into a great nation, make him a great nation, and give him a wonderful land that flowed with milk and with honey, this land of great blessings? Didn't God tell him in Genesis chapter 12 that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through your offspring? Oh, God had a plan for Abram, had a plan for Sarai. But they were going to miss the plan. They eventually came in to see that happen. But that wasn't because of Abram or Sarai. That was because God had made a promise and he was going to fulfill his promise. They sidestepped the plan. Three different things I want us to focus on. One, when I underestimate the power of God, when I underestimate God's ability to do the unbelievable in my life, when I don't think for some reason that God's going to be able to accomplish what God said he's going to be able to accomplish through me. You remember Paul, as he wrote to the Ephesians, told them, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So here's what God says. God says, I'm telling you, I can shake the world up through you. He told a lot of people that in the Bible, and they didn't believe him. He told Moses, and Moses said, well, not really me. I'm a man of weak speech, God. I don't really know how to communicate to people. How am I possibly going to accomplish the things that you say you're going to accomplish through me? God had told Abram and Sarai that they were going to have a son, and through this son was all the world going to be blessed. But they didn't trust in the power, the ability of God. They didn't think it was going to happen the way that God said it was going to happen. Why? Why would we not believe in the ability? God went to Gideon and said, Gideon, I need you to raise up and to take this army, and I need you to fight for me, and I need you to win battles for me. And Gideon said, God, you've got the wrong guy. I can't do this for you. I'm the least in my father's household, and my father's household is the least in our whole family. You've come to the wrong one. You've come to the runt, and you've asked the runt to be the leader of the group. And he says, you just got the wrong guy, God. What about the things that God asks us to do? It says that Abram's wife had borne him no children in verse 1, but she had a handmaid. You ever wonder why the chapter starts off that way? She had borne him no children, but she had a handmaid, because she's already made the declaration in her own mind, though she hasn't said it yet, but she's already made the determination. It's not going to happen through me. I know God said it was going to happen through me, but it's not going to happen through me. I'm not going to bear a son to Abram so that these promises can come true. Just think about some of the things that we give up on. You ever give up on anybody? I mean, I've told you before many times that my mother was not a Christian for some 20-some years after I became a Christian. And I'd given up. I just didn't think it was ever going to happen. And it said, I didn't think it was ever going to happen. I didn't think she'd ever respond. We had emptied ourselves of every possible thing we could think of to do. And that was the problem, wasn't it? I was trusting in what I was doing. I was trusting in the effort I was putting forth, as if the effort I was putting forth was what was going to make the determination, as opposed to the power of God. And what Sarah is going to find out is some of the things that I found out as well. It's God, it's not me. It's His power. Don't stop praying for some loved one's salvation, even though you may think they'll never, ever turn around. Don't doubt the power of God and the power of the Word of God. It has changed lives. The wayward child that's walked away and isn't doing what they're supposed to be doing. Don't give up. As long as you've got life and as long as you've got breath, trust those things to God. Don't believe that God can't bring those things about. Sarai says what? See, the Lord's restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. I love the way one version says it. Perhaps I can build a home through her. That's the whole problem. Sarai says, God's not doing it, so maybe if I do it. If our goal is to reach the lost with the Word of God, one of the things you need to understand first, and I need to understand first, is as we walk out of this building, as we try to reach our neighbors or friends or the community around us, one thing we need to understand is, you will never, ever convert a single soul. God will. I'm not saying you can't teach them. I'm not saying you can't show them God, but the idea is to show them God. I don't bring anybody into the kingdom of my own power. God adds to His church. He converts. It's His Word that changes people's hearts, that changes people's minds. And if we're going to reach out, we need to believe when God said in Isaiah chapter 55 that just like when it rains, the grass turns green. We understand that, don't we? I mean, we're all hoping for rain today or any day now as we watch this dryness. But we all know what's going to happen when it rains, don't we? Grass will turn greener again. The plants will grow again. Things will flower again. Why? Because that is just the way it works. And God says that in Isaiah chapter 55. He said, rain falls, grass grows. God says, nobody doubts that. If you've got water, then you're going to get growth. But in that same passage in Isaiah 55, He says, the same way as it causes growth in the grass, says, my word will not return to me void or empty. God says, I'm telling you, if you spread the word of God, it will affect hearts. Don't ever doubt that God will change people. He's going to do it through His word, not through me. I give to this congregation and to the work that we do here, but this church doesn't need my money. God doesn't need my money. I preach at this congregation and I teach, but this church doesn't need my preaching or my teaching. Doesn't need my service. God could survive perfectly well without any of those and thrive without any of those. I serve, I preach, I give, I teach because of what He's done for me. And I reap great blessings for that. But it's God who does the work. God says, we can water, we can plant, but understand God gives the increase. We need to make sure we always understand that. He wants me to work in His kingdom. The success of God's work and God's word is not dependent on me. It has its own power inherent in it. It's our job to take it out and to spread it. Secondly, I'm going to miss it when I don't understand that God has timing in issues. Did you notice what it said? When did she give Hagar to Abram? After he had dwelt in the land for 10 years. God had made the promise 14 years prior to that. Had said something to them. And so, as you think about that, 10 years, can't you just imagine Sarah and Abraham both? I mean, they're saying, you know what? I mean, God promised, but it was 10 years ago. I mean, you're 96 years old. I'm 95 years old now. This isn't going to happen. We need to do something. I know God said He was going to do it, but surely if He was going to do it, He would have done it by now. That's exactly the point that Peter talks about it. And he said, you know, there's a whole host of people that just say there is no God. If there was a God, He would have come back, and He's not coming back. Where is He? Where's this God you keep saying is coming back and taking everybody home and bringing judgment? Peter said, He's not slack. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He has timing. We read over and over again when the fullness of time had come, when God's time, they tried to take Jesus at different times, but it wasn't God's time, and he tried to get them to understand that. Sometimes it doesn't work in the time frame that we want it to work in. But God says, just understand. Moses slew an Egyptian, thought the people would follow him. God wasn't ready for another 40 years. 40 years after that. I mean, just think about the timing. Nehemiah wanted to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall, but he had to be on his knees for 4 months praying before he even had an opportunity to say anything. Sometimes we have to wait because God's working on our weaknesses. He's trying to make me into something different than what I am, better than I am. Sometimes I have to wait because God's preparing a path. He's preparing a way. I don't know what he's doing in the background, but I can't get impatient with God and think that he's not going to do it. Sometimes it's to strengthen my faith. Sometimes it's to benefit those that are watching my life. Maybe it doesn't come about the way that I ask or in the timing I want because others are watching and they need to see me go through it and come through it to know that God works. God knows what his timing is, but it wasn't just Sarah. She told Abram, "Go into my maid," in verse 2. In verse 3, she gave her to her husband, Abram. What caused him to circumvent? Because he let someone talk him into it. You know, sometimes we have some patience until somebody else starts talking to us. I got to thinking about this. I saw a report on television I was watching the other day of a lady crying and just pleading with the government who was prosecuting her, how she never intended to get involved in what she was doing, but she didn't feel like she really had any choice, and she was talked into it by the man that she was with, and now they're both serving time in jail. One person who clearly was guilty of all the crime, the other person who's just saying, "I never wanted to do that. I didn't really want to be there. He talked me into being with him." How many people do you think are in jail who didn't set out the day they committed the crime to commit the crime, but were talked into it by somebody else? You ever think about how many people are serving time because they were talked into it? Abram, father of the faithful, let his wife talk him in to circumventing the plan of God. Why? Because he had been in the land for 10 years. That's why it tells us that. After he had dwelt 10 years in the land. You're just going to have to sometimes be patient. You're going to have to let God work his timing rather than our timing. It just doesn't happen. How many times do you think that father in Luke that was out looking for his son, the prodigal, how many times do you think he was out there looking before the son came home? How many nights do you think he cried himself to sleep because his son had gone astray? Waiting and waiting and waiting. Don't let somebody talk you into circumventing the plan of God. You'll miss his plan for you if you don't sometimes wait for him to bring about its fulfillment. And then finally, when I feel I have to blame others for failures of my own. This is a great passage, and we use this passage in our marriage seminars sometimes, because we talk about we have a lesson that is based on the life of Abram and Sarah, just dealing with some of these concepts here, called "Men Who Won't Lead, Women Who Won't Follow." Didn't he do exactly what she asked him to do? She said, "Go into my handmaid." She said, "Here is my handmaid, now take her and go in. Sleep with her. Have children through her." You know, sometimes I tell husbands that they need to make a device that we can use. I saw one on the internet one time just as a joke. It's called a manslator. It translates what she says into what she means, so that you understand, because we get frustrated with that. Well, she says, "Go in to my handmaid. So he goes into the handmaid, and she conceives, and then Sarah says what? My wrong be upon you. You're to blame for this. Not me. You're to blame. It was just like Adam when he was telling God. You know what? This woman, see, she's to blame, but not even ultimately her. This woman that you gave to me, if you hadn't given me a faulty bride to start with, I wouldn't be in the pickle I'm in. You can't blame others if you're going to find the plan of God. You're going to have to accept your own failures. Now, Abraham surely had to be asking himself, what have I done? I've done exactly what she asked me to do in exactly the way that she asked me to do it. And now she says to me, my wrong be upon you. I gave her. Sarah understands that. I gave her into your embrace. But now look at the problem we have. What did you think you would have when you didn't follow the plan of God? If I'm going to blame others, I'm going to miss the plan of God. The concept of confession is speaking the same thing. It means I acknowledge what God knows. That's the nature of confession. And if I'm going to follow God's plan for me, I'm going to have to acknowledge where I have fallen short. And I would tell you, if we as a church of God's people are going to follow God's plan for us, we will have to acknowledge where we have fallen short, and nobody else is to blame except us if we're not doing all that God would have us do. He just says that I can't blame others. I need to accept the responsibility for that. David, in the psalm that we read this morning, Psalm 34, when he's fleeing from Absalom, is when that psalm appears to have been written. As David is fleeing from Absalom and writing that psalm, he says exactly the same thing in that psalm as he does in the 51st psalm after he had committed the sin with Bathsheba. David says, I know what God's looking for. God is looking for a broken spirit and a contrite heart. He says that in both Psalms. What God's looking for is somebody who acknowledges, I've missed, and it's my fault. If you've missed the plan of God, accept responsibility for that. Understand He can do great things through you individually and through us as a congregation of His people. And He'll do it, but He'll do it in His time. Our responsibility is just do what He's asked us to do and trust in His power and trust in His timing and acknowledge when we haven't done so. He says if we do, He makes promises exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask or even think. God's Word is as powerful today as it was the day it was penned. True? There are hearts today that are open and receptive to the Word of God just like there were the days in which His Word was penned. True? Which means that the whole focus just becomes, are we doing what He's asked us to do? It's never His failure. We need to make sure that we believe in the power of God. Don't you want to see God do great things through us as His people at Nashua? He can. He can. He's got a plan for us. Let's don't circumvent it by doubting. Let's do what He asks us to do. If you're not a Christian, I know what His plan is for you. He wants you to be a child of His. He wants you to come home and spend eternity in heaven with Him. And He tells you how you can do that within His Word. If you've not read that, ask us. We'd love to sit down and show you exactly what He says about giving your life over to Him. If you already understand that, and you want to put on Christ in baptism, if you know what that's all about and what He teaches in that, we'd love to help you with that. If you're a Christian and you've kind of wandered off of that plan or path that He has, get back on it. If we can help you do that, let us know while we stand and sing.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast.